I want to thank everyone for their presence here this evening. We have a nice audience here tonight, and I appreciate the members of this congregation coming out to support the meeting. That's expected. I'll still thank you for being here, but it would be expected that the members would support their own meeting. And then for all the folks here this evening, and there's many folks here this evening that answered invitations to come here and to worship with us this evening and to study together with us. And that is truly appreciated that some of you have driven a long ways on a rainy night to be here to worship, and that's very much appreciated. I'm going to try to do this from memory tomorrow evening, if the Lord's willing, that the lesson will be, what kind of people obey the gospel of Christ? And what I did was just took my New Testament and I read it completely through, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and tried to find every example, every person who obeyed the gospel of Christ. And of course, not only did we find that, but in books such as Ephesians and Galatians, we find out what kind of people, what kind of sinful people obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then after I've got all of those scriptures together, well, then I put the sermon together. And so we started out by just seeing what kind of people became disciples of Christ when he was walking here on the earth, who followed him. And then that's just to introduce it, and then we're going to study what kind of people became New Testament Christians. If you have a friend or a neighbor, a relative who's not a New Testament Christian, please do everything in your power to try to have them come tomorrow night. I always try to preach at least one first principle sermon, and tomorrow evening will be that first principle sermon. We'll teach people what to do in order to be saved. Wednesday night, why are we losing our children? John Underwood asked the question. I can't remember if it was in a sermon or in a Bible class that I attended, but he said we have to figure out why we're losing our children. And so your answers might be different than my answers, but the lesson tomorrow or Wednesday evening will be my answer to that question. From what I've observed, I raised 5 children, and so I want to give you my observations and a lot of text from the Scriptures to answer why we're losing our children. Thursday evening, lessons to be learned from Judas Iscariot. Not a character study particularly of Judas Iscariot, although I have one, but this is just some lessons that we can learn from him that are applicable to New Testament Christians, lessons that we need to learn. And then Friday night, the tears of Jesus. The Scripture says 3 times that Jesus cried. He shed tears 3 times, and we want to study about that Friday evening. And so if you can come back, that would be greatly appreciated, and I hope it would be profitable to you. If you've turned your Bibles now to Galatians 6 and 1 through 10, the sermon tonight is entitled, We Shall Reap in Due Season. And if I remember correctly, that'll be taken from verse 9 in this text. On the screen here before you now, we have a brief overview of what we want to study here this evening. We're going to read the text at first to introduce the lesson. Galatians 6 and 1 through 10, we're going to talk about sowing the seed of the kingdom, but before we do that, we'll talk a little bit about sowing natural seed. If we plant a garden, or those of you here that still farm a little bit, then we understand the concept of sowing seed. We're going to study a point, do not despise the day of small things, and we're going to point out that we're always worried about doing something big. Christians are worried about doing something big. Churches are worried about doing something big. We forget about the small things. It's the small things that we can do. And I think there's even a song in at least our old song books. I can't remember the title of it now, but one of the things mentioned there are the small things that you can do. And then we're going to ask the question, what can I do? And then at the end of the lesson, please put your faith into action. And so I think I want to do this one more time, and then we're ready to start. The introduction, Galatians 6 and 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Most country folks are familiar with sowing and reaping. I can't imagine, even though Payden City is a city, I can't imagine that that at least half of you or 80% of you or 90% of you know something about sowing and reaping. We know about preparing soil, planting, cultivating, fighting disease, insect control, the effect that weather has upon raising crops, and then we know about harvest time, that you have to harvest at the appropriate time. A great deal of time and labor are invested before the crop is finally harvested. We do need to remember, in our efforts to teach others the gospel of Christ, that all men do not possess this knowledge. And so a lot of the parables that Jesus put forth that mean something to us, whenever he talked about agriculture, crops, and we'll see, we're going to talk about the fig tree that was barren here in just a little while. Not all people have the knowledge that folks who are raised in rural areas have. Some folks know nothing about sowing and reaping, and they have no knowledge of the time and the effort that is involved in sowing and reaping a crop. James mentioned agriculture as he warned brethren of the need of patience or the need of endurance in their lives as New Testament Christians. On your screen is James 5 and 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Jesus uttered many parables concerning the kingdom of heaven or the church, and many of his parables that he gave had to do with agriculture. One of the most familiar parables is the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. And entire sermons have been preached on the parable of the sower. I'm just taking a guess here, but I'm just sure Brian has a sermon on Matthew 13 or several of them. I have one or two sermons on Matthew 13. And so for just a few minutes here, a few seconds, I want to read just a little bit to you from Matthew 13, starting at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And so we're familiar then that Jesus did use agriculture in his teaching and particularly in his parables. One such place is found in Luke. Just give me a second here. One such place is found in Luke 13 and 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it, and if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The owner of this vineyard had a fig tree that was old enough to bear fruit. For 3 years, the owner of the vineyard has come to this tree in order that he might reap fruit from a tree. He expected to find figs. But what we find out in the text is it was a barren fig tree. His orders were for the man who took care of his vineyard, he said, you cut this tree down. And so I want you to think about it. He had every right to say that to his vine dresser, his vineyard keeper. He was the boss. The vineyard keeper's the servant. And the owner of the tree says, cut it down. But we find that the servant who dressed his vineyard begged him to give him one more year. Would you give that tree one more year? He said he would prune the tree. He would dig around it and loosen up the soil. He would fertilize around the tree. He would do all possible to get the tree to bear fruit. Here was a patient and a hard-working servant. And so I want you to think about this servant. And I want to make this suggestion that perhaps this servant had invested many hours in planting this tree, in nurturing this tree, caring for this tree, raising it. And I want you to see that he had an interest in this tree as well. Perhaps some here can relate to these texts from the pen of Paul, from the pen of James, and of course the teaching of Jesus. As Christians, we need to make application of these texts in our work in saving souls. We need to look at the process of preparing soil, planting, getting everything ready, fighting disease, fighting the weather, everything that happens, pruning, hoeing, which is not a very pleasant thing, keeping the weeds out, and then finally reaping at the appropriate time. That we can learn lessons from that about reaping souls, saving the souls of men and women. And that's what this sermon is about. As we go on in the sermon, you'll more see the reason that I had for this study this evening. All right? The next thing we want to look at is sowing the seed of the kingdom. Jesus taught his disciples to use diligence when it came to the harvest of souls. In John 4 and 35 through 38, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. Jesus wants us to see the great harvest of souls that is waiting to be reaped. I'm asking y'all just to think for a little bit. I'll ask you to think about Payton City now, and the visitors, you can think about your own home communities. Jesus said, look on the fields. Look on the city here and the suburbs that surround this city. Jesus said the fields are white to harvest. Harvest is pretty much over now. It's just basically over. It's over at my place except for turnips. It's the only thing left. And so our harvest is over. But when it comes to the harvest of souls, that is never over. People are born every day. People die every day. We have neighbors who live around us for years and then eventually they pass away. And so we need to look on the fields and understand that those fields are white unto harvest. In Matthew 9 and 37 through 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. And so I thank you, Pat, for the song that you sang, led us in tonight that we sung. A beautiful song, and it pertained to the lesson we're studying this evening. We need to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. Not just Brian, not just the elders, not just the deacons here, every member, every man and woman, every New Testament Christian. We need to labor in the vineyard of the Lord. We need to prepare soil. We need to sow seed. We need to cultivate. We need to water. We need to fertilize. We need to prune. And we need to reap. That's always the part that's joyful and what you really see with your eyes. When someone responds to the gospel of Christ and there's rejoicing in heaven and rejoicing in the church here on earth. But it takes a lot of work to get to that point. And all of these things as we work together in the kingdom of Christ bring about the conversion of souls. We need to take advantage of whatever opportunities are afforded us in the kingdom of Christ to work and to teach people the gospel of Christ. The brethren in Corinth had divisions over men. There was jealousy and envy among them. I pray that that's not true of the church here. I pray that there's not one drop of envy or one drop of jealousy in this congregation as far as the membership here is concerned. There should not be. Paul demonstrated that this kind of division did not exist between himself, Peter, and Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 6 through 9, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so I want to suggest to you that there is no room for jealousy or envy in the Lord's kingdom. We all need to do what we can. We often fail to notice something very important in this text, and I put it in capital letters here at the bottom of your screen. We are laborers together with God. No one here is a laborer alone. We labor together as a congregation. That's one aspect. But whatever you do in your own private life, your own individual life, as you try to reach others with the gospel of Christ, you're not laboring alone. We are workers together with God. Something important, something that needs to be emphasized, and something we need to remember. We need to pray for God to provide us opportunities. We need to ask God to give us wisdom to say or to do the right thing. Ask God to bless us in our work that we do in His kingdom. In Philippians 2 and 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." In Ephesians 3 and 20 through 21, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." God is able to save souls through us. I'm going to say that one more time now. God is able to save souls. Would you all agree with that? Everybody will shake their head yes on that. God is able to save souls through us. We must allow Him to work through us for that very purpose. We're not in this alone. That's the point we're trying to make. We're not in this business alone. Like Paul, we must learn to say in Philippians 4 and 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so we have the promise of strength from Christ to do the job that God would have us to do. God can save souls through us, and Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, I want to call your attention to this title: "Do not despise the day of small things." God asked the following question to the children of Israel through His prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah 4 and 10, the prophet said, or God said through the prophet, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" We need to learn to do what we can with what we have. That's something that members of the church need to learn. We need to learn to do what we can with what we have. We can please the Lord and we can accomplish much. Jesus could use an extremely poor widow woman to teach the disciples lessons about sacrificial giving. I want you to think about that. And so we'll read Mark 12 and 41 through 44. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living." And so I want you to think about this woman. Someone casting into the treasury two pennies, if you'll allow me, two copper pennies like our pennies here in America. And Jesus could take this woman and tell His disciples, she gave more than all the rest. The others cast in a bunch. But she just cast in 2 pennies. But Jesus said she gave more than all the rest because of the sacrifice that was involved in what she gave. She gave all of her living. Do not despise the day of small things. Jesus did not despise this small offering that she brought, because in His eyes, in God's eyes, her offering was the greatest of all that offered. She sacrificed more. In Matthew 10 and 42, listen to this one. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. We are so busy, all of us, with everyday life, with earning a living, the cares and the pleasures of this life, that we have forgotten the little things that make us disciples of Christ. I truly believe we're all guilty of this. I think everybody can say, I'm guilty. We think on too big a scale, and we forget about the little things that truly mark us as being the disciples of Christ. In Matthew 25 and 34 through 36, please listen carefully to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, where all of us should want to be, every one of us should want to be, on the right hand of Christ whenever we stand before him in judgment. For Jesus will say to this group, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. It is the cup of cold water, a meal, a piece of clothing, a visit to help, a visit to lift up and encourage, helping a stranger, a card, a letter, a telephone call. A lifetime of these activities will bear fruit for God. And so, I'm guilty here, but let's not be guilty of, I do one thing. I make one phone call. I send one card. I ask one person to services, invite one person one time, and they didn't come, so I'll not ask them again. Let's not develop that mentality. Let's do what we can with what we have, and these little things, a lifetime of these, will amount to something. And when we get toward the end of the lesson here, when I finally divulge to you the inspiration that I had, the reason that I wanted to prepare this sermon, you'll be able to see my guilt in this matter, and I'm hoping that this lesson will be helpful to you. We need to emulate the Samaritan who saw the man who had been beaten, had been robbed, and left half dead by the roadside. In Luke 10 and 33 through 34, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We must stop seeing the need and passing by on the other side. And this is especially true when it comes to the harvest of souls. We need to look on the fields, see that they're white unto harvest, and know that if you don't harvest at the appropriate time, if you're lazy, if you're lax about harvesting, your crop will spoil in the field. Your potatoes will rot in the ground. As soon as fall comes and the rains start to come, your potatoes will rot. You have to harvest when it's time to harvest. And so we need to learn this. We need to look on the fields, and we need to see that they're white unto harvest. And we need to go to work in the Lord's vineyard. And that work will never be done. It'll never be completed. There'll be work there as long as I live, and as long as I could name every one of you, as long as you're living, there'll be work to do, souls to harvest. And as long as we have our mind, we may lose our body, or a great deal of our body, our functions of our body. There's people here who have health issues that hinder them from doing things they used to do. But as long as you still have this, we can still work for the Lord. There's things that we can do for the cause of Christ. And so please help us all to see that we need to look on these fields and do what we can for the cause of Christ. But we ask the question, this is a good question. I guess you you get to an application of a lesson, but what can I do? Well, I'd like to start out with a David who made the following statement here at the top of your screen. David said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And so the reason that I put that on the screen is to make the following statement to you. I have been young. At one time in my life, I was young. I can still remember that. And now I am old, and I've seen something that I wish to relate to you. Several people that I have known all of my life, particularly right now I'm looking at Kay, all of my married life, people that I have known, recently obeyed the gospel of Christ. I must admit that personally, I had given up any hope that some of these would ever respond to the gospel of Christ. I was resigned to the fact, and some of these folks who, I'm not going to mention them by name, but some of these folks, I was resigned to the fact that they were going to live their life outside of Christ, that they were going to go into judgment as unbelievers, and they were going to be condemned to an eternal hell. And the relationships that we enjoyed in this life would forever be severed at death, and there would be no hope of us ever being reunited again in the world to come. That's the attitude that I had, because for a lifetime, you ask these people to services, you invite them, you send them religious material. Every time there's a gospel meeting, you ask them to come, and there is no response, no response. And so what would you think in a condition like that? Has it happened to you? Has this happened to you? And so I'm saying to you, it has been my happy lot to see some that I dearly love obey their Lord in baptism and become active, faithful, New Testament Christians in their old age. When they're old enough already to die, when they've reached their 70 years and 10, and all of a sudden, several people that I've known like this my entire life have rendered their obedience to the gospel of Christ. I put in my notes here, there are names and faces to go with these statements, but I choose to keep the lesson general in regard to specific individuals. And so, we have to ask this question. What moved these folks to obey the gospel of Christ? And I'm going to try to give you what I believe is the reason that these folks eventually obeyed the gospel of Christ. It was the influence of faithful New Testament Christians that brought about their conversion. It was a mother. It was a father. It was a husband. It was a wife. It was a grandmother. It was a grandfather. It was a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, an aunt, an uncle, a niece, a nephew, an in-law, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor, a preacher, an elder, a deacon, a Christian. And I let that list sink in. The one converted observed Christians who lived a life becoming of the gospel of Christ. There it is, Philippians 1 and 27. Only let your conversation, your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That verse says to all of us, everybody here, every man, every woman here, regardless of who you are, you're a Christian, live like the gospel tells you to live. Be a good person. Be a good moral person. Read your Bible. Go about doing the little things that we've already studied in this lesson here. What Jesus said you're supposed to do, have compassion on people, care about people, care about people's souls, be concerned about their souls. Do whatever you can for the cause of Christ. And so this is what we need to do. Our conversation, our manner of life needs to be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We don't want to bring disgrace upon the church. We don't want to bring disgrace upon Christ by the way that we talk and things that we do. Just live the life of a Christian. It's not rocket science. We just go into the Bible and find out Jesus said to put off the old man, but particularly, I guess I should say, the Apostle Paul said, as an ambassador for Christ, put off the old man and put on the new. We can find out what to get rid of in our life, and we can find out what to replace it with, put on the new man, and live as becomes the gospel of Christ. The one converted that we mentioned earlier, these folks that I, as far as I was concerned, they will never obey the gospel of Christ. The one converted received invitations to services their whole life. They received, I know personally, they received invitations to services their whole life. They received invitations to gospel meetings. They received words of encouragement. They received a card or a letter about their spiritual welfare. They received a paper or a tract to teach them the gospel of Christ. They received a get well card, a thinking of you card, a card of encouragement, a card of congratulations, help when it was needed, a visit while in the hospital, a funeral home visit when they lost a loved one, a nursing home visit for them or a loved one. They witnessed Christians doing these same things for their parents, for their aunts, for their uncles, their nieces, their nephews, their children, and their grandchildren. Christians care about people, and Christians care about souls. I want to ask you a question. Each one of you, if I could look at everybody, if you could look at everybody and say, do you care about souls? Do souls mean anything to you? And hopefully you're going to answer yes and mean it. Yes, souls mean something to me. I want to see my parents saved. I want to see my children saved, my grandchildren saved. I want to see my friends and neighbors saved. My co-workers that I work with, I want to see them saved. Good. That's the right attitude. We need to care about souls. And a true Christian sees urgency in the saving of souls. In Jude verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Every good thing that every Christian does for someone over the course of their lives is a positive influence for Christ. Just think the size of this congregation here. Very, very seldom do I ever have the opportunity to preach to a crowd this large. Very few times in my lifetime have I had this opportunity. The largest audience that I ever preached to was a funeral for a 13-year-old boy down at Frontier High School. That's the largest crowd I ever preached to, filled with a whole school of young kids who lost a classmate down there. But you just think how many people there are here that go to church here at Payton City. And if everybody here, if every member here, according to their ability, what they can do, if every one of you's working, caring about souls, well, you just think about somebody that you care about. I can almost guarantee you there'll be somebody on this side of the building that knows the same person and they care about them too. And so whenever a meeting like this comes, they don't get an invitation just from one person or on your sign out here in front of the building. I know Brian already told me you're having trouble getting the sign fixed, so I'm kind of disappointed that he didn't get my name up in lights out there. But nevertheless, you put scriptures on your sign out here. I commend you for that. A lot of churches, all they can think about is just putting some kind of a catchy phrase up there. You can't put anything better up in the scriptures. Teach people. Let them ride by and read a scripture every day or every week or however often you change it. What a wonderful way to teach people the gospel. But I just want you to think, they're seeing that. They know the church is here. The meetings are advertised. And then if one or two or a half a dozen members here all show interest in that same person, all of that over a course of a lifetime will bring about, help to bring about the conversion of people. They see that the church here cares about them, cares about their soul. And it may seem to you they're never going to act. They're never going to respond. And then hopefully you'll have the same joy that I've had in the last few years of my life seeing about a half a dozen, I'm going to tell you about a half a dozen people that I thought would never obey the gospel of Christ, obey it and remain faithful and active in the Lord's church after they did. Please put your faith into action. In James 1 and 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Who in this audience could not send a card or a letter to a relative, a friend, or a neighbor in this community and invite them to worship services? Not necessarily gospel meeting. Who couldn't send a card or a letter to one of these, a relative, neighbor, friend, and say, I just wanted to invite you to our services to worship God and to hear the gospel of Christ preached? Who in this audience could not send a note to a fallen Christian and say, we miss you, I wish you would come back? And if Peyton City is like most churches, that would be in the dozens. I feel pretty safe on this, that if you stop and think about it, you've got dozens of members who were once faithful here, and they've went back into the world. They've abandoned their faith, and they went back into the world. Can you just imagine if members here, three members, a half a dozen members, a dozen members here, in the course of the next year, these people have fallen away, received a note from you and said, I miss you. I really wish you'd come back. Why not consider coming back to shepherd and bishop of your soul? These are the little things that I'm talking about that I think we overlook. We only think of big things. We just think of big things, not the little things that we can do. We need to get back to doing what Christ said disciples of Christ are to do. And we need to work in this respect. Others may be able to call someone on the telephone or meet them face to face and do the same thing. I challenge you to do this very thing regularly for a lifetime. Do not give up hope. Keep trying to save a soul as long as they live and as long as you live. Sometimes a wife will have a husband she wants to save. A husband will have a wife that he wants to save. We have a child or a grandchild we want to save. We have a parent that we want to save. Do not give up hope. Keep practicing your religion. Put your faith into action. And do the little things, whatever you can do, to show people I am interested in your soul. What if every Christian in this assembly would make it a practice every week, from now till death, to contact at least one person and invite them to services, send a tract, or encourage them to return to the Lord? I'm just asking you, what if? No, not everyone here will do it. But don't worry about everyone else. How about you? Could you do that the rest of your life? If you live another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, could you just make it a point to contact one person every week and invite them to services, invite them to come back to the Lord, send a tract, send your bulletin, something like that, and just say, I'm interested in your spiritual welfare. And I want to suggest to you, I just don't think we know how much good that would accomplish. Don't forget to pray and ask God to work with you. Ask Him to help you to say the right thing and to do the right thing. We're not in the soul-saving business alone. Ask God to provide you opportunities and bless your work in His kingdom. We need to be asking God for opportunities. And sometimes we just neglect that in prayer and say to God, could you give me an opportunity? We just need to pray more, and we need to be more interested in the salvation of souls. Galatians 6 and 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Matthew 5 and 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so, I leave the lesson with you, and I hope that it's been profitable to you, and I hope it will bring about a converted membership in this congregation that says, yes, I'm going to do what I can do, what I have the ability to do, to reach someone else with the gospel of Christ. And if we all get to work, and what a difference we can make in our communities, in our families, and in saving people. We're going to offer the invitation, something that we always do every service that we have, inviting anyone who needs to obey the gospel to do that. If you need to render your obedience to the gospel, then we encourage you to do it. The church here has an indoor pool. We have a baptistry, clothing here. We don't have to go down to the river. And it's just everything is so convenient and so handy nowadays. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ. And this evening I'm going to read just a little bit from Acts chapter 8. And then the lesson will be yours, and we'll stand and sing the invitation song. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Whenever men preach Christ and people believe their preaching, they will be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. We have people saying that they're preaching Christ and then telling their audience, you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. Only believe or pray the sinner's prayer. Just confess the name of Christ and you will be saved. You don't have to be baptized. I'm saying to you that whenever people preach Christ, they preach baptism and they preach confession, they preach repentance, they preach faith. Certainly we believe that and teach that. But when they believe what Philip preached as he preached Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's what you need to do if you're outside of Christ this evening. And then it says that when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Spiritual gifts imparted by the apostles, laying on of hands and prayer. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, a New Testament Christian, a man who just recently obeyed the gospel of Christ, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're here as an erring Christian tonight, you've fallen away, you went back into the world, you need to repent, and you need to pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you, and you go to 1 John, the first chapter, and God tells us John, through the Apostle John, if we're faithful and just to... Or if we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Simon the sorcerer, did he repent? I truly believe that he did, because he said to Peter, Please pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. That, to me, that demonstrates a penitent heart and a man who heard the message and did not want to be cursed by the God of heaven. I believe that he truly repented from what we find in this text here. If you need to come back to the Lord, come back, repent and pray for forgiveness, and ask the church here to pray in your behalf. I know that they're willing to do that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you need to obey the gospel tonight and be baptized into Christ, come forward, take one of these front seats, and Brother Brian will assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ tonight, and whoever you want to baptize you into Christ, I'm sure that the church here will honor your decision this evening. So come forward and make your wants known as we stand and sing the invitation song.